come up and so that he and Barbara can be back with us in our services. So tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I'm getting a little, when I get on this subject, I feel like I'm getting a little close to Christmas, but after all, it's around the corner, isn't it? It's going to be on us before we can turn around twice. But we're going to talk tonight about the gift of gold. The gift of gold. Price of gold, I don't have any, but you look in the at the stock market and the price of gold is going woo, all the way up there. I don't know why. It's always been a very precious commodity. The people that had it, they were very prosperous. They were considered rich. But they mined it. I mean, here in California, remember the gold rush days, things like that. Gold. Everybody wanted gold. And every nugget that's ever been dug out of the ground is still around somewhere because none of the people that had it ever took it with them that I know of. So it's all still around. Even all of that Solomon had. I don't know where it is or who has it, but somebody does. It's around. But we're going to talk tonight from Matthew chapter 2 about the gift of gold. And this is about the wise men that came from the east to see Jesus. Let's read it together in verse 1 of chapter 2. Follow me here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. See, they've come to worship him who was born king of the Jews. They seem to know something that a lot of other people in that day and time didn't know. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Christ should be born. Christ. They were looking for the king of the Jews. Christ, the Messiah. Messiah. The king of the Jews, the one that was promised throughout 4,000 years of Old Testament history. Where is Christ going to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew. For thus it is written by the prophet. It goes back to Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Lie, lie, lie. That guy never told the truth in his life. He wanted to kill him. He didn't want to come and worship him. We know that. We know him. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, They saw the young child. Yeah, they found the king. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. That's what they'd come all that great distance to do, was to find him and to worship him. And they did. The object of their worship was there, this little child. And they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And here's where we get our message tonight. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I think that's the reason why people say there were three wise men. Did you notice it didn't tell us how many there were in there? It didn't say that. They brought three gifts. So people assume that one brought gold, one brought frankincense, and one brought myrrh. they've even been named. They've even been named. What were their names?
Melchior, Balthazar, and Melchior, Balthazar. I can't think of the third one.
Yeah. Yeah, they've even been named.
Where is that in Scripture?
I can't find it. I can't find it. Anyway, they presented him their gifts, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, let's think. Way back yonder, Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonian army against Judea. That is in 586 B.C., now all of the Jews of Judea were taken captive to Babylon for the 70-year captivity. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Then the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. That's the land over there now that we know as Iran. See there? Getting close, isn't it? Now, since the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 B.C., there has been no Jewish king in Israel. There's been no sovereign independence for the Jewish people until May of 1948. That's in our generation. Well, it was 536 when Cyrus came, and he was with the Medes and the Persians, and he released 42,360 Jews from captivity to go back to Judea and to rebuild, repopulate the land, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple and all of that. Well, they went back, and then later on, Alexander the Great and the Greeks came in 333 B.C., and they ruled over Judea, and finally, it was the Romans' turn, and a fellow by the name of Pompey came and took Jerusalem in 63 B.C. So by the time Jesus had been born yonder in Bethlehem's manger that we read about, the Jews had had about 600 years of national servitude. National servitude. And they were desperately looking for deliverance and restoration. So in the fullness of time, Jesus came. As Matthew opens his gospel, he tells the nation of Israel that their long-awaited king has been born, and that God had sent their Messiah to save them. Now here in chapter 2, you read the entire chapter, it's beautiful. He takes three prophecies from the scriptures, and in the same context, he tells of the wise men from the east who came with their three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The three prophecies that he gives, verses 5 and 6, are from Micah. Verses 17 and 18, verse 15 is from Hosea, and verses 17 and 18 are from Jeremiah. Three prophecies and three gifts. And I want us to see the connection between the symbolic meaning of each gift that was given and the applied meaning of each prophecy that was given in this chapter at that time. Now, you've heard the allegories of the three gifts representing faith, prayer, and suffering seen in those gifts. You've probably heard it said that gold represents our Lord's royalty, that he came as a king to reign, to take the throne of David, and that the frankincense represents his deity, and that the myrrh represents his suffering and his passion on the cross when he sacrificed himself for our sins. But I want to show you something tonight. Matthew's gospel is commonly known as the gospel of Christ as king. It does present Christ as king. And you'll notice that it's only Matthew who tells us about these wise men from the east who followed the star and came to Jerusalem bringing their gifts to this one who's born King of the Jews. Only Matthew talks about that. But actually, these three gifts that they brought symbolize the type of king that Jesus was, rather than the fact that he is a king and the king of the Jews. Now, notice this. These gifts were given in worship. There in verse 11. They were given in worship. When they found him, they fell down and worshiped him, the Bible says. So let's look at the association of gold and frankincense and myrrh in the worship structure of Israel, because they came with these three gifts, and with these three gifts they worshiped him. We go back into the old tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai and gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, told him how to build it, and he came down and they built the tabernacle. That's in the book of Exodus. Well, if you remember, they used boards, wooden boards, but they covered these wooden boards with pure gold so that there was not a bit of wood that was showing. And every piece of furniture that they used in the holy place where the priest ministered unto the Lord, there was the golden candlestick. It was of pure gold. There was the table of showbread. It was made out of wood, but it was covered over with pure gold where no wood was showing. And the altar of incense that sat in front of the veil was made of wood, But it was covered over with solid gold so that no wood was visible at all. So, and then you go inside the most holy place and you have the Ark of the Covenant that we talked about on Wednesday night not long ago. The Ark of the Covenant was wood, but it was covered over inside and out with solid gold. And the mercy seat, which was the lid with its cherubim on it, that was the covering for the Ark of the Covenant, that was of pure gold. No wood about it at all. So, and then when you come over into Solomon's temple that he built in Jerusalem, you'll find the same thing. It's quite obvious. The God of Israel wanted to be worshipped with gold. With gold. Now, God also wanted to be worshipped with incense. Over in Exodus chapter 30, Moses was given the instruction, "Thou shalt make an altar." This is the altar of incense he's talking about, an altar to burn incense upon. And he told him to build it out of wood and overlay it with pure gold. And said that Aaron shall burn sweet incense thereon every morning and evening, a perpetual incense. Ye shall offer no strange incense upon it. He gave them the formula to make it because incense emits an odor and he didn't want anything else to smell like his incense. And of course, that incense has a base of what? Frankincense. Frankincense. And then another item that they used in the worship was anointing oil. An oil was prepared, and this was a special type of oil that they used to sanctify all of the holy vessels of the tabernacle. Everything was anointed with oil. Even the priests were anointed with oil. I like the way they dedicated Aaron. They dressed him up in his priestly robes and they took the anointing oil and they poured it over his head like that until it dripped off the hem of his garment. The anointing oil. And one of the main ingredients of the anointing oil was, you guessed it, myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of those items played a very important part in the worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. The tabernacle is just full of symbolism. And symbolism is a physical representation of a spiritual truth. Outside, we're still talking about the tabernacle, they had the altar of sacrifice. That was made out of brass. It was bronze. They had a big laver, a container of water that the priest would wash themselves in the water in this brass container, big bowl type thing, before they served the Lord in the tabernacle. And there were some items of silver. Now the bronze in the Bible represents judgment. And the silver represents redemption. But the gold represents deity. Inside the tabernacle itself, everything is of gold. The golden table of showbread, That speaks of Christ as the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. That's over in John 6:35. The golden lampstand was a symbol of Christ as the light of the world, in whom there is no darkness at all. And that's in John chapter 8, verse 12. The golden altar of incense represents Christ as our intercessor before the Lord, because the burning of the incense, that was as that smoke from the incense went up into the nostrils of God, God smelled the sweet savor of it, and that represents our prayers. And we have Christ at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Ark of the Covenant, with its mercy seat covering, was a picture of Christ as the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. All the veil that separated this big room, made two rooms out of it, the holy place and the most holy place. That veil represented the flesh of Christ, His physical body. That veil, if you'll remember, at His crucifixion, He's out here on the north side of the city, outside the city wall, being crucified on a cross. And at 3:00 in the afternoon, when all of the people are gathered in the temple at the time of prayer, all of a sudden, whenever He cries out, "It is finished, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," that veil in that temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom in the front of all of those worshipers that were in there. They saw for the first time into the Holy of Holies. What does that represent? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. He, Jesus, is a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So Christ is the door through which we enter into the presence of God. Now the mercy seat, we told you, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, and the candlestick or lampstand were the only items of pure gold that were there. All the rest were wood overlaid with gold. And the wood overlaid with gold shows us the twofold nature of Christ. He was both God and man in the same person. So gold is more a symbol of His deity than it is of His kingship. And the priest, as he stood in that holy place, could see only gold. Only gold. The deity of Christ gives us access to God. So when these wise men brought gold to this baby Jesus, I don't know if they knew it or not. I think they did. They were pretty smart. They were wise men. They were asserting that this newborn king was God. So they worshiped Him. If He was not God, it would have been blasphemy, wouldn't it? They worshiped Him as God. So as you travel through Matthew, you see, time after time, where this King of the Jews is truly God, and who has come to this earth in the likeness of man. And finally, you see him do something that no other king has ever done. He sacrificed himself for the sins of his people, and of course for the world. But let's see how these three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh tie in now with these three prophecies. As Matthew tells us, it is written, it is written, it is written. Herod's persecution of the Jewish babies is prominent in all three of these prophecies. Now, in the portrait of Christ that Matthew is creating as Israel's long-awaited king, he makes an association between the king and his people. The king is identifying with his people. As Israel had suffered at the hands of Gentile rulers, so has he. Before he comes to deliver them, he needs to experience their suffering. He is going to be one with his people. He's going to identify with their need. And that's what Matthew points out. Hosea's prophecy, that's quoted here in verse 15 of Matthew 2, speaks of his deliverance from Egypt. Over in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now, the ordinary person going back into the Old Testament without the knowledge of the New Testament and reading that, it wouldn't make much sense to them, I don't think. But now we have the fulfillment of it. It was a prophecy. It was a prophecy that God would call his son, Jesus, out of Egypt. But he had to get down there first, didn't he? So what's going to put him down there? Joseph is told in a dream to take Mary and the young child and flee to Egypt. Now, that's about 175 miles away. And in that day, that's a pretty good trip to take when there's no airplanes and no buses. Think how they had to travel. By the way, it said that about this time, there were about 1 million Jewish refugees living in Egypt, up and down the Nile, in the cities and villages at that time. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus were not the only ones that were there. A lot of other people that didn't like Herod and maybe got on the wrong side of him. And later, after Herod's death, in March of 4 BC, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were able to return from their exile in Egypt. And that is when the prophecy of Hosea is said to have been fulfilled, that Matthew tells us about here in verse 15 of this second chapter. Now, Israel, talking about the people of Israel, had known the hardships of Egypt. Remember, they had gone down there. Joseph had gone down before them. And then Jacob came down with the 70, and they lived in the land of Goshen, and they prospered until there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And that's the time that they had multiplied, and the people of Egypt began to fear them, and they put them into servitude and bondage. They made slaves out of them, and they remained servants in Egypt until Moses came. God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses went down and told him, and after a while, they finally left. They were able to leave. Then when they left by the power of God. They were delivered by Moses, but it was the power of God that brought them out. It was the power of God that brought all of those plagues upon Egypt. It was the power of God that opened up the Red Sea for them to cross over on dry land. It was the power of God that gave them manna from heaven for 40 years that sustained them in the wilderness. And it was the power of God that opened up that flinty rock in the wilderness and caused the fresh, cool water to run out that sustained Israel in the wilderness. You would think that Israel being in bondage like that, that God would have raised up some Navy SEALs or something like that to go down there and deliver them out. But he didn't. God did it himself, didn't he? And I'm sure that these wise men who brought that gift of gold to Jesus, they didn't know it, but that gold probably sustained them down there while they were in Egypt. They had to find a place to live. They rented a house. And when the rent came due, they took a piece of the gold that the wise men had brought them from the east, paid their rent with. When they went to the store to buy some groceries, they used the gold to pay for the groceries that they bought that sustained them while they were in the land of Egypt. Gold. Well, God was their provision. He had delivered them out from under Herod's murderous plot. He had kept them safe in Egypt, and now then he has brought them back and has safely deposited them in Nazareth, where Jesus is going to grow up to manhood. Jesus is our God, and he is our gold. He has experienced our trials. Bible says that he's been tempted just as we are tempted. He identifies with our need. And we know that he can deliver his people out of bondage. And we know that he's always with us to give us strength and give us wisdom when we need it. And we can trust him to supply our need. Think about it. As our Redeemer, he has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. As our Savior, he has forgiven our sins and given us freely eternal life. And another thing, he's a very present help in time of trouble. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there to sustain us in every situation of life. There's no circumstance that can arise in our lives, but God is with us. When burdens threaten to crush the life from us, he lifts our burdens and delivers us. Whenever we're lonely, we can find in him a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So in your mind's eye, enter into that holy place and look around. Turn in every direction, and everywhere you look, there is the beauty of gold. That's our assurance. He surrounds us with his presence. He is the God of our salvation who identifies with us in every situation. He's a wonderful God, I'll tell you. Whatever burden you bear, God is there. Whatever hardship threatens you, God is there. Whatever danger is lurking around the corner, God is there. Whatever loneliness threatens your heart, God is there. He's the God of our salvation. And the worship of Jesus is our goal. The wise men worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him and presented him gifts of worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold represents his deity. The frankincense. Oh, think about it. That sweet incense. Prayer. You and I can pray at any time of the day or night. And the myrrh represents his suffering on our behalf. He took upon himself our infirmities. We have a great God. We have a great God. He's wonderful. He's our goal. Oh, we don't need Fort Knox. Not when we have him. He is our gold. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is to us. And we thank you for inspiring Matthew to write down this account about those wise men from the east who followed the star and came to Jesus and found him. That teaches us that whenever we seek for him, he's not far from us. He'll send his star to lead us to himself. And Lord, whenever we are in the darkness, that's when the stars can be seen. We can't see them in the light of day, but in the darkness of night, the stars are visible to us. And he'll send his star and bring us unto himself. We thank you for your goodness and grace toward us. We thank you for your love and your care for us, for the mercy that you've shown to us, and the grace which is freely bestowed upon us. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together to share the Word of God. Bless us and watch over us throughout the remainder of this week, and bring us back again Wednesday for a good Bible study about David. And Father, let your Spirit of grace rest upon those loved ones of ours that are sick. Reach down and touch their bodies. Give healing to them. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.